So I hope your seat belts are on. What do I got here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 pages. And usually I only have one. Uh-oh, everybody's scared. That should be all right. All right, we just got done with a series. I want to say it was 7 messages on who I am in Christ. And it was really a good lead-in to this, which is who we are should determine what we do. Okay, so we know who we are, so what should we be doing? And as you see, the title for this is The Need for Revival, Come Alive Church. Okay, and really the title of it is Come Alive Church, and each week, however long this lasts, I'm not sure how far it will go, how many it will take me. But this week, it's the need for revival. And the basis of this is out of Ezekiel 37. And I want to say it'll go to about the first 14 verses of Ezekiel 37. And there's a reason for this, of course, but which I'm going to share with you right now. The week of June 28th through July 4th, okay, there's going to be a gospel saturation event in the high desert. It's called Come Alive High Desert. Come Alive High Desert. And the goal, and this is birthed from a pastor in Victorville. And he's been doing things every 4th of July at the county fairgrounds, kind of a faith and freedom thing, sort of similar to what we did a couple of years here in Phelan. And he's got this goal, and he presented it. I go to pastors' conferences up here, you know, with it's other denominations, not just our Southern Baptist. And he presented this, and those of us that were there, we thought that it looked like a pretty good thing to be a part of. And you'll get more details as it gets closer. But the goal is to have that week of the end of June, beginning of July, ending with July 4th, that week, 10,000 Christians going door to door, saturating the high desert. And with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be some Christians coming to our area from other places because different pastors have networks with whatever. And they will actually come here to help do that. But basically, you know, it's obviously it's the churches up here. It's the churches in the high desert. And I signed us up for it.
Yay!
And it did cost us some, okay, because it's a pretty remarkable thing the way they've got it. I mean, there's these people that, you know, like there's people like me that can barely text and email, and then there's people that can really do stuff, right? And so they have this this thing called Bless Every Home. And it's like a website or something. I don't know how to describe it. But the bottom line is, when you sign up for it, you become a part of this, and then each one of you can become a part of it as well. And what it does is it takes your address, and then it starts giving you, every day it gives you 5 people to pray for that live near you. Okay? And then it's for 5 days. So it's Monday through Friday. So every Monday morning I get up and I go do my devotions, and then I turn on my computer and kind of go through my emails, and there it is, Bless Every Home. Click on it, comes up, there's these people, you pray for them, it even has a little suggested prayer. But it's all about praying for your neighbors. For basically, if you signed up, because next Sunday, believe it or not, March 1st, right? I mean, wow, we're already in March. Okay, this is the last Sunday of February right here. And so March 1st, next Sunday. So if you signed up, you would have March, April, May, and most of June. You have been praying for your neighbors. Now, either you believe in prayer or you don't. Prayer either works or it don't. But you're praying for your neighbors, for their hearts to be soft, for them to be receptive. You know, you pray that God would bless them and draw them to Himself. Prepare them for when we knock on their door, okay? And it'll be people around your address. So, for instance, I even pray, my house is on the list, okay? So every cycle, my house comes up, and it says, Lou Allen, Mike and Debbie Lemons. And it's all the people on my street and then the streets around me, and it repeats itself. And so you pray for them, and then there's a little box there that says when you've done prayed for them, you click it, and it registers it on this map thing, and then you can just delete it. And then the next day you'll get another one, and then you delete it. And then after 5 days, then you're off on the weekend, okay, Saturday and Sunday, they don't send one, but then it comes back to you again. It comes back, you know, and it just rotates. So it's the same people, this group of people. It's the same ones over and over again. So by the time we get to June, you will have prayed for them many times. And I know a lot of people here, you live within proximity of one another. So some of these people are going to be prayed for by several different people. And there's also other churches in our area that are a part of this. So their people are going to be praying for the same people that we're praying for too. Because they live in the neighborhood, you might call it. And so it's a four-part strategy. What did I do with my goodie here? Okay, because you got that on your outline. It's a four-part strategy. And the first part is pray. You know, with all that we do, we need to bathe it in prayer. Before we do anything else, bathe it in prayer. And so I will be having, at some point, I will put a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. And if you want to participate in this, then you will put your name and your email on there. And then I will take it, and it goes through mine. I'm kind of the head of it, sort of, for our church. And so, and I've got to figure out how to do it, but we have this guy that we call if we need help, and he answers our questions. So, you know, I will get your, if you sign up for it, your name will be put on it. But what you're saying is, I'm going to make a commitment, and I'm going to pray for these people every day, 5 days a week. You know, 5 days a week, it's just five people. And you pray for them by name. And then you just click that you did it. And then you move on. You do your day. And so we pray. We start off with prayer. It's a four-part strategy. Second, care. Do you care for your neighbor? You know, do you care that their eternal spirit may be hanging in the balance? I mean, so we got to care. And so what's going to happen at some point, we haven't got to this, like I'm getting trained as we go through this, and right now we're just doing the pray part, okay? But there's going to come a part where we will deliver a care package to our neighbors. It's a care package. And what it will have in it is gospel materials, an invitation to our church, which has yet to be created, by the way. So, but I'm just giving you the layout of this. And then also an invitation to connect in prayer as well. And so that's the second part. Okay. And so there'll be a date that happens. Then, third part of the strategy, share. Look for opportunities to present the gospel as we build up. You know, these may be some of your neighbors you may never see, you may never rub shoulders with, but some of your neighbors you may have a casual relationship with, and you may see them, be able to talk to them and those kind of things. And so you're going to share. hopefully. But then the real sharing, if you will, I mean, it'll be the sharing as you go, but then we're going to have the concentrated effort beginning June 28th. And, you know, I've been on mission trips, several, and it involves a lot of money. It involves a lot of time. It involves a lot of preparation. Involves a lot of sacrifice. And it's worthwhile. And I, you know, I'm not saying it's not. It's part of the Great Commission, okay? Some people are called to go thousands of miles, but we're all called to go across the street or all called to, you know, talk to our neighbors or family. And a lot of people say, wow, you know, I just can't, you know, I don't have the means, I don't, you know, whatever for this mission trip. So what this is essentially is a mission trip for 1 week right here. And it costs you the astounding sum of $75. So you pay $75 and you're going to be equipped. You're going to be given materials. You're going to be given a t-shirt to wear. I would have worn it today, but we're having the Lord's Supper. And so I'll probably wear it next week, but I already have the t-shirt. It's kind of cool. But you're going to get a t-shirt. You're going to get materials. You're going to get training. And it's all organized, and we will go out, and you can do it. Let's say you can do it all 5 days. That's $75. But maybe you can only do it 3 days, and I think that's like $45. And I think if you even only do it one day, it's like $25. Okay? But I'm telling you this now, so you can be praying about it. And, you know, maybe some of you work, and, you know, you would need to get some time off. I used to go to New Mexico every year, and I took 2 weeks of my vacation to go serve in New Mexico in a ministry. I took vacation for almost all, well, how many times have I gone? Five, six. Six times I've gone on mission trips, I think. Three of them were while I was still working for Sears, and three of them was after I became pastor here. And so I took my Sears vacation and went down there. And you may say, well, that's my vacation. Yeah, it is. Sometimes there's sacrifice involved, you know, just that's part of it. But be praying about it. Would God have you do that? You know, and you could take that week off, pay $75, and that's your whole mission trip. And then the goal is to have 10,000 people all wearing the same shirt all over this high desert. There's going to be people on street corners, people, you know, just sharing. Our situation here in Phelan's a little unique in that we don't have a whole lot of neighborhoods. Okay? And most people have dogs, guns, and house and fences around their house. Okay? So there's... So, yeah. You can block that shot with a Bible. Yeah. I'll take this bad boy right here. This thing will knock down some serious ammunition. But there'll be a strategy for this area as well. Okay? And that's the share. And it culminates with Monday through Friday. This year, Saturday is July 4th. Okay, so it's on a Saturday. So it's going to culminate at the fairgrounds in Victorville, the San Bernardino County Fairgrounds. And they're anticipating over 10,000 people show up for this event, which will culminate in fireworks, but there's going to be preaching. Every church that is a participant, of which we are, we will have booths there. And we will be inviting the people we come in contact with through our outreach here. We will be inviting them to come to that, as well as come to our church. Okay? So that's, you know, and I'm just kind of giving you the overview. I'm sure it's more detailed than that, but I'm just kind of trying to give you a picture of what this is going to look like. And so we're going to share. So essentially that week is a mission trip to the high desert. Okay? And then fourth, disciple. disciple. So we're going to pray, and we're going to send them a care package of some sort that's, you know, it's going to give them information and gospel. We're going to share with them. And then our church has got to be prepared to connect with the people that we bring in. We need to embrace them and bring them in and be willing to teach them. When you get new converts and such, you know, they need to be grounded in the faith, and that's what that's about. So we will be prepared to connect with the people that we prayed for, cared for, shared with. Okay? And that's the four-part strategy for this event. And see, we'll be coordinating with a whole bunch of other churches. I know y'all know that church right down the street here. Okay, that just got built, and they're involved in this. But the beauty is, our care packages have our church's name, and they may be giving their care packages to the same people we do. Okay? And it's going to have their church name. You know, we're not in competition. It's just, the high desert's going to be saturated with the gospel, and then God will lead people where they need to be. You know, I'm not worried about another church, they shouldn't be worried about us. People are going to go where they're led to go, where they feel comfortable, where they made a connection. And whoever God brings, it's great. I believe that this will prove to be an exciting time for whoever gets involved. It's scary, yeah, it is. Because we always have fears and doubts, and we don't think we got the answers, and, you know, and all that stuff. But we do. Just need to exercise it a little bit. But here's the thing: whoever signs up for this, we realize we're submitting ourselves, and we're saying, "Lord, use me. Use me as a tool. You're a tool for reaching whoever it is you've got it laid out for." And that's why I had John read the verses, because before we can get to that, before we can affect someone else's life, we need to look at our own life. We need to look at our own life. In Matthew, it's the same verse I had John read. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you don't notice the log in your own eye? I mean, Jesus had a sense of humor. Think about it. Some guy's got some dirt in his eye or something. I can't see. And here you got like this 2x4. Well, let me get in there. Let me get in there and take that out. And you're like, and you'd be going, hey, I'll live with my speck, man. You know, like you ain't touching me, right? I mean, just the picture of that is just, you know, like you have the big log. I think the log in your eye, and some guy's got a little splinter in his, right? You got this log. He says, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out, and look, there's a log in your eye. He says, hypocrite, take the log out of your eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so the Bible, you know, Jesus is saying, look, yeah, I want you to serve me. I want you to pick up your cross and follow me. And I've got great mighty things I want to do through you. But first, you got to look at yourself. You got to look at yourself. So I got some stats. I really only have one sheet to preach off of, but I have stats. Okay? And I just want to share some numbers. And these are current numbers. These are 2019 numbers, okay? The latest and greatest information. And because for us to be effective, we got to look at ourselves first. And this is an overview of Christianity in America, evangelical, if you want to call it that, whatever, Jesus believers, okay? This is an overview across America, of which maybe in some areas our church does really good, but in other areas, you know, but this is the average. This is the numbers. And where does it all start? Well, it starts with the pastors. So I'm going to give you pastor stats first. Okay, 84% of pastors say they're on call 24 hours a day. And I don't know why that's not 100%, but I hope all of you know you can call me anytime. Okay, but they say they're on call, 84%. And this is one that kind of, 80% expect conflict in their church. That's what I say. Wow. 80% expect. Now, I know there's going to be conflict. I mean, you know, you get 70, 80 people. Somebody's going to have a problem with somebody. You know, I mean, that's human nature. But I don't really expect it. I mean, I just know it's a reality of life. And when it occurs, I try to take care of it. When I find out about it, you know, some of you know, I will gather the parties in my office and we will have it out till there's no more conflict. That's just, you know, and if you do it right at the beginning, it doesn't become this big thing. And we've had very little here. We've had very little. We've had some, but, you know, and we keep it down. But they expect conflict, so that makes me wonder how hard they work at not having conflict. 54% find the role of the pastor overwhelming. Now, I have been overwhelmed at times, but I do not find it overwhelming. Just sometimes you get really crazy busy. And what I have found is when I get really crazy busy, God gives me what it is I need to deal with it. And then I go camping for a week. So that's kind of how I handle it. And I appreciate the church. You know, some churches really give their pastors a lot of grief over not being there, you know, 365. You know, but, you know, God created us with a need for rest. And you know, we need it too, you know. And but they find it overwhelming. And 53% are often concerned about their family's financial security. And I understand that. You know, it's not that I'm by no means destitute or anything like that. But I know what the finances are of a small church like this. I mean, we run 80, you know. And honestly, most churches are this size or smaller. So pastors are living on not so much money, but, you know, God has ways of providing. Listen, I'm not poor mouth in anything. God takes care of me and my family. But I'm just saying, I understand why they're feeling insecure about their situation, especially as they grow older and they realize I'm not going to be able to do this forever. And where are they going to get their money? And a lot of pastors, foolishly, I say, opted out, because pastors can opt out of Social Security and those things. And I think you're kind of foolish to do that. It saves you in the short term, but it costs you later. And but some have, you know, and they were taught that, and they did it believing. And then most of the ones I've talked to wish they never had. But it's a personal choice. But I'm just saying, they do that, and then so money becomes an issue. And they worry about that. And it's something that takes away from your ministry when you're, you know, concerned with how you're going to survive afterwards. That can weigh on you, take away from the ministry. 43% feel the demands of ministry are more than they can handle. I would say that ought to be 100%, because if I could handle it, I wouldn't need God. I just have a different perspective on it. Many times I feel like I can't handle it, but I know God is able. And He will lead me and guide me and give me the energy, give me the strength, give me provision, the wisdom, whatever it is. But I know what they're saying here, but it's just they're like overwhelmed and they just feel like they can't handle it. And then 21% say their church has unrealistic expectations of them. And probably some truth in that. But all that to say, if the pastors are feeling like this, is it any wonder why the church isn't doing more than it is? Because it starts with leadership. Other stats. Now we're getting down to just all of us, just the things we do. 55% of people who attend church at least once a month, which is not good, by the way, just in case you didn't know, but 55% have not shared with someone how to be a Christian in the last 6 months. However, 55%, same, I guess the same group, say they have invited an unchurched person to a church service in the past 6 months. So what that's saying is we're inviting more people to church than we are sharing the gospel. Now, we need to, but we need to share the gospel, and we do need to invite them to church. But if you share the gospel and they actually are interested in that, you'll probably have a better shot at getting them to church than just asking them to go to church. I mean, just logically speaking. Okay. In fact, that is the next little point here. 45% of churchgoers say they have not invited an unchurched person to church in the past 6 months. 31% said they did invite one or two. So that means a third of the people that do show up to church have invited one or two people in the last 6 months. Now, what's interesting is it says Hispanics are the most likely to have invited someone, 71%. And I think, observing that culture, they're more relational than many of us. They're just more relational, and I think that's part of it. But, we can all learn to be relational, It's not just for them. it's for everybody. So anyway, there's that. Then, so let's get down to why. Why do you think that is? Well, we've got some stats on Bible reading. 32%. This was a survey taking of regular church attenders. So this is not people that never go or they only go twice a year, Easter, Christmas, But they go regularly, okay? 32%, less than a third, read the Bible every day. 27% read the Bible a couple times a week. So there's 59%. That leaves 41%. 12% read the Bible once a week. That's probably like in church reading that. Once a week, right? Well, what day of the week you think that is? It's probably Sunday. 11% read the Bible a couple times a month. That's probably the two times a month they go to church. 5% read the Bible once a month. 12% of regular churchgoers rarely or never read the Bible. How's God going to work in you if you're not reading His Word? Got really quiet. All right. Sixty-5% of American adults describe themselves as Christians. It's an astounding number, really. They describe themselves as Christians. That's 12%. Even though that seems really high, that's 12% fewer than a decade ago. Religiously unaffiliated. In other words, they say, I don't go to any church. I don't believe anything. Now make up 26% of the population. That's over a fourth. Up from 17% 10 years ago. So that's just the reality of the situation we're in. Okay. Here's one that should concern all of us. Nearly two-thirds of 18 to 29-year-olds, okay, two-thirds of 18 to 29-year-olds who grew up active in the church, not just, they were active in the church, have withdrawn from church involvement as an adult. Here's another one that's kind of gets me too. Two-thirds of Christians, you know, this is all America, okay? This is not like worldwide or anything. I'm talking about America. Two-thirds of Christians have experienced or are currently experiencing doubt in their faith. Two-thirds. So how, you know, I'm just looking at this. If I'm really doubting my faith, how on fire am I going to be to share the gospel? Something I'm kind of not believing or kind of questioning. How am I going to be effective sharing the gospel if I don't even really quite believe what I say I believe? Then lastly, we have something, you know, lastly we have, I'm just going to preface it, the last one. This is good news, what I'm going to read, and it should give us some motivation, it should give us some incentive to improve ourselves. American 20-something, so the 20s, people that are 20-something, the ones that do prioritize spiritual life, they're much more likely to get married, you know, biblical principles in their parenting, actually graduate from college, get jobs, you know, be productive, vote, be involved in the community. Okay, so just socially, culturally, the ones that are sensitive to spiritual things and want it in their life, they are doing good things. They're making good decisions and, you know, decisions that will help them. So, or help those around them. So, we have to look at ourselves. And so while our specific church, okay, may not line up with all of these stats, I'm sure that all of us can find an area we need to improve. You know, there's something we can do better or different, maybe. Maybe it needs to be done differently or whatever. And the good news is we have help. You know, the Lord Himself knows our condition. You know, we can look at ourselves and we can see certain things, but even we can't see everything about us. You know, if you think you really know yourself, just ask your wife or your husband how you are, and you might get a different picture than what you think you see in the mirror. I don't say might, you will. You know, I've always said, you know, if you want to know how you're doing in your marriage, ask your partner. If you really want to know how you're doing as a parent, ask your kids. Of course, kids always love their grandpas and grandmas. Because all we are is fun. But.
Amen. I like that.
I always label it all the fun, none of the responsibility. You know, it's a good to be the grandpa. We do have responsibility, but we got to be good examples and that. But it's not like being the parent, that's for sure. In fact, my boys, they say, where was this guy when we were growing up, you know? Gosh, he lets them get away with everything. Man, if we'd have done that, we'd have been killed. You know? Now he just thinks it's funny. What's up with that? You know? But anyway, it's kind of how it works. You'll get there one day, and then you'll know what it's like. So anyway, all that to say, we need to work on ourselves. You know, how much do you read the Bible? How much do you pray? How much, you know, really, where are you at? You know, are you really looking and allowing God to make you aware of things that need to change? And we need to do that before we try to help someone else. We need to get the beam out of our eye so that when we do come across someone, we can actually give them some truth that can change their life forever. Because that's really what it's all about, folks. That was the introduction. But the message is really kind of short. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're going to see how this passage relates to the churches of the high desert in general, as well as our church specifically. And I'm going to read the passage. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them, and there were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And then he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I replied, "Lord God, only you know." And he said to me, "Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you and make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. And then you will know that I am Yahweh.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, tendons appeared on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophet, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says, breathe, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am Yahweh, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord." And so for the next however many weeks it takes me, I'm not sure how many, I think maybe two more, three more maybe, we're going to go through this passage. And so as we move into the message, the need for revival, you know, it's Come Alive Church, but to come alive, you got to be revived, okay? The need for revival. And what we see in verse 1 is a survey of the setting. A survey of the setting. In other words, the setting that God is looking at. And he says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." That's the setting. There's a valley. You know, and I love this. You know, we're getting ready to, you know, we're planning this event in June, and it's in the what? Victor Valley. And God says, you know, he took this man, Ezekiel, with his spirit, by his spirit, and he took him up, and he shows him this valley. And in the middle of the valley is full of bones. Just full of bones. And I wonder what God sees when he looks at our churches in the high desert. When he looks around, does he see life? Or are we just kind of like skeletons, bones? Or does he see life? That's a survey of the setting. He's checking it out. What's the high desert? I mean, let's make it specific to us. What's the high desert like? What's feeling like? What is it like? And he's looking at the churches because we are the tool. You know, God, he created the church as his vessel to spread the gospel through the world. It's the church. Now, he could have done it a bunch of different ways. He's God. But he chose to do it this way, to have a Savior come, that you would place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, become a Christian, and then begin to grow in knowledge and in wisdom and in your walk, you know, with Him. And then at some point you become mature enough that you can start sharing that which was shared with you. And that was His means, His main means of spreading the gospel was just other people. Using people to reach people. Now, does He still do things in miraculous ways? Of course, He is still God. I've known people that, you know, they were in countries that were, you know, really God is suppressed, in a sense, if you want to call it that. And sometimes they just have visions. God can still do that. God can give them dreams and call them to Himself. He's able. But mostly He wants us to do things. And, you know, we do what we can do, and then God does what only He can do. You know, we can't reach every single person in every single situation, but God can. And it's not up to us to determine what that is. We just need to be obedient. But that's a survey. He looks at the valley, and He looks, and what does He see? Does He see life, or does He see a valley full of bones? That's the setting. Then we see, well, that's the first verse. Hand of the Lord, I should have gone there. Hand of the Lord was on me, brought me down by His Spirit, set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Secondly, a survey of the status. What's the status? He comes down and He sees the setting. He sees what it looks like. So what state is it in? Okay, what's the status of what I'm observing here? It says, He led me all around them. And there were a great many of them on the surface of the valley. And they were very dry. You know, it's interesting that the bones are on the surface. In other words, they're not buried. In other words, they can be seen by anybody. And so what do people see when they see our churches, when they see our Christians? You know, what are they seeing? Because, you know, you can drive, I mean, there's 12 churches right here in Phelan. 12. Okay, might be more now, I don't know, but I know there's 12. Now, I'm lumping them all. Some of them are not what I would call Christian, but they are belief systems, okay, that are present here, okay, and God is looking at them and across our whole Victor Valley, and they are on the surface. They are visible. You know, it's just like when, you know, if you ever, I know some of you may have never been back east, but, you go to the south, you go to Tennessee or Georgia or, I mean, you go to an intersection, there's four churches on, you know, one on every corner. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, they are visible, but are they alive? And I'm not here to look at any other church because I'm not responsible for those churches. But I am called for this one. You know, are we alive? That's the question. Are we alive? And there was a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and what the status was, they were very dry. They were very dry. There are many churches in the high desert, but how many are alive and reproducing? See, that's the question. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you are mature when you reproduce. You know, it's just like men and women, boys and girls, okay? Boys and girls, when they're not mature, they have all the same parts a mature adult has, but they can't reproduce yet. It's only until you mature physically to a certain point, at whatever age that is, and it's different, you know, but when you mature enough physically, then you can reproduce. Well, it's the same in the church. You know, you accept the Lord as your Savior, you're a baby Christian. You're not really too capable of, I mean, you could probably share something, and if God has them picked out, you know, and He's drawn them, yeah, you can lead them to the Lord, but, you know, soul winning, and it's for the mature. It's for people that, you know, because we're commanded to know the Word. We're commanded to learn it and be good at it. You know, a workmanship kind of thing. And God expects us to reproduce. He expects us to reproduce. And we need to be reproducing, folks. That's how you know you're mature. Then, a survey of the situation. Verse 3. Survey of the situation. Then he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I replied, "Lord God, only you know." Son of man, can these bones live? You know, God says to Ezekiel, look at these bones. Can these bones live? He's surveying the situation. What do you think? The situation is pretty tough. Do you think these bones can be revived? You know, can the church be revived in America?
Absolutely.
Because, you know, what's the reply? Lord God, only you know. But that's why I say we have help. You know, maybe we need to take the beam out of our eye, and we may look at ourselves and say, wow, that's pretty overwhelming. But you have help because the Lord can do it. He's able. His power, His plan, His purpose for you, He can do. He can perform it. We just have to be willing to let Him. You know, the only thing you can give God, right? There's only one thing you can give God. You may say, well, I give money every week. Yeah, but that's already His. He could take it from you just as easy as He gave it to you. Well, I give Him my health. Well, He can take that from you too. Well, what is it that you can give Him? Your will. That's the only thing you really have that you can give God, because we are created with a will. And we have the power to choose. And we can submit, or we can resist. And we can choose that. If you resist change, probably you will not change. Now, sometimes God gets stronger with some people than others. I mean, Jonah tried to resist, didn't he? But I see that as the exception in Scripture. There's a few others in there where God, you know, just kind of willed them, okay? But pretty much everyone that was used greatly of God, they submitted their will. You know, the three Hebrew children, you know, we'll throw you in the fire if you don't bow to this idol. And they said, well, the king, you could do that, and our God is able to save us. We don't know if He will or not, but we're not bowing down to you. So just throw us in there. They submitted. They just said, we're not going to violate Scripture. We're not going to worship an idol. We only worship the one true God. And so if that means you kill us, then you kill us. But our God's able. But, you know, whether He will or not, we don't know. Thrown in there, they're walking around. And the ones that threw them in died throwing them in there. So the whole point of this is, if you want revival in your own heart, God is able. But you got to let Him. You got to submit yourself to it. Before I can reach others with the gospel, I need to take a look at myself. Am I alive, or am I, as the Bible put it, very dry? for a church or a person to reproduce itself, it must be alive and mature enough to carry out the Lord's will. How do you get there? Well, read your Bible every day. That's a good start. Pray every day, read the Bible every day. The success of our mission starts with our own spiritual condition. It's what it hinges on. Where are we at spiritually? There is a need for revival in the high desert, but before we can say, come alive, high desert, we must first say, come alive, church. And really, for us to say, come alive, church, we have to say, come alive, me. We must make sure that we are spiritually alive and ready to impact the high desert for the kingdom of God. You know, God isn't asking you to go to every door in the Victor Valley. He's just saying, pray for your neighbors. Be available to your neighbors. Be willing to share with someone that you rub shoulders with. You know, in daily walk, daily life. The neighbor, you might have a neighbor that really bugs you all the time. You praying for them? You know, they may have very annoying animals, you know. I remember in New Mexico, we had this guy live behind us. We were on ranches there, too. It was pretty spread out, but across the ditch, there was an irrigation ditch right behind our house, and the land on the other side, I can't even remember the guy's name now, but he had peacocks. And if you've never heard peacocks, I mean, like, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning, I mean, loud, annoying, waking me up. I didn't get home from work that night till 1 a.m., and I got peacocks waking me up at 4 in the morning. Really?
Tastes like chicken.
That's pretty good. But you know, eventually we got to know the guy. You know, and he came to church a few times. You know, and he heard the plan of salvation. Now, you know, whether it ever, you know, took root, I don't know, but that's not our responsibility. But if I'd have just gone over there complaining about his birds all the time, you really think he would have listened to me to invite him, you know? So yeah, sometimes you got that really annoying neighbor, but, you know, maybe they don't have the Lord, and maybe that's God's way of getting you to go over there and meet him, you know? And then maybe you get to share with them a little bit. And then if they get to know you, and maybe they even like you, and maybe they tone down the peacocks on their own. You know? And which he did. He did move them, like, to the rear of his property. But, I mean, those things, they go for miles. I mean, they're loud. And he didn't have one. He had, I don't know what you call them, but it was a herd, as far as I'm concerned. I don't know if it's a flock or what they are, but... Who decides that stuff anyway? Herd of cows, flock of seagulls. Who decides that stuff? I don't know. But anyway, I don't know. He chose the name, but who decided to group them with names? Eve probably did it. She was the organizer. What was that? Oh. What, you feeling a little defensive there, Emma? But anyway, we have to make sure we're alive. Before you can help someone else be alive, we got to make sure we're alive and ready to impact the high desert for the kingdom of God. The high desert needs revival, but the revival starts with us. It starts with us. So I just kind of laid out the blueprint for the next couple weeks, the blueprint for what's coming in June, end of June. And I hope you'll be in prayer about that and be in prayer to God about where you fit in, what you can do, and then let God handle the part you can't, okay? You just worry about what you can do and let God worry about the part you can't do. He already knows you can't do it, right? So get your focus off that. Get your focus on what can I do? And be open to God. How do you want to use me, Lord? And then submit to that. So as we move into the invitation, it's kind of just a different service today, but so we kind of changed course a little bit, but you know, it does start with us, and the first question all of us need to ask is my spirit alive? Is my spirit alive? Because you're born with a dead spirit, and when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, His Spirit comes in and quickens your spirit. In other words, it makes your spirit come alive. And now you can worship God, because you can only worship God in spirit and in truth. You have to be truthful to Him, but you also have to have a spirit that's alive. And then the Bible says His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. And then that's how change begins to happen within you. As His Spirit ministers to your spirit, then your spirit begins to permeate your soul. What's the soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions. And as the Spirit permeates that, that translates into your physical, your actions, the things you do, the things you say. Starts with the Spirit. So the first question for everyone is, do I have a Spirit that is alive? Have I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior? Am I alive spiritually? If there's someone here today that is not, I pray that you would take care of that today. And you can do that. You can simply come up to me and say, I need to know more. And I will be glad to share it with you. For the rest of us, you know, we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. The Bible cautions us, don't take it lightly. We need to be clean vessels to take this. Not perfect, but clean. Have you made things right with God? Is there some stuff going on in your heart or your mind that you know you've been kind of resistant? You just need to ask God. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Get yourself spiritually prepared for what's about to happen. Regarding what I talked about today, how's your Bible reading? How's your attendance? How's your witness, your sharing? How much do you share? And invite. I'm not saying don't invite, but you know, what are you inviting them to? Because somebody's got, you know, every single person has a perception of what church is about. And it might be bad. They might have had some really bad experiences when they were younger. And you might need to share with them what God is about. And then if God gets in their heart, you won't have a whole lot of trouble getting them to come to church. But when the opportunity does present itself, how are you at that? Are you, you know, do you share? But are you here? And are you in His Word? And are you praying? Are you working on your relationship with Him? How can I work on someone else's relationship with Him if my relationship is suffering? It starts with us, folks. If we can have heads bowed and eyes closed as we go into the invitation time. Is there anybody here today? Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, my spirit needs to come alive. I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never done that. I need to do that today. Anybody like that? I just lift your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. I pray you will make a decision. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need to be more consistent in my prayer life. I kind of let it go, and I need prayer about my prayers. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, I don't read my Bible as regularly as I should? And the Holy Spirit's kind of impressed that upon me, and I need to improve in that area. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. I pray that you would be. How many would say, I just need to be in church more. I kind of hit and miss, and I realize I need to be learning and worshiping more. Amen. God bless you. Any hands? God bless you. How many would say, I need to be more willing to share an invitation as well as the gospel? And I need to work on that. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I pray for these, Lord God, that they want you to be a bigger part of their life, Lord. And Lord, I perceive that there's probably some fear and some doubt in some of them. And Lord God, I pray you take that away. And I pray you instill your confidence, your power in them, Lord. That they would believe, that they would understand that you are going to work through them. They're not in this alone. Lord, help us to read our Bible more and pray more, attend more, share more, Lord. I pray for these that raise their hand. I pray you'd bless them, lead them, guide them, direct them, Lord. Give them courage and strength. And Lord, give them fruit, I pray, that you would make them fruitful for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this is your time. If you need to make something right with God before the Lord's Supper, this is your opportunity. If you just need some prayer about what you heard today, or maybe God just impressed a thought upon you during the message that you need to talk with Him about right now, this is your time to do it. Do not waste this time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you. Lord, I pray that we would not be dry bones before you, Lord, but Lord, that you would revive us, that you would work in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would praise you and learn to love you in a greater way, Lord, and submit to you and trust you as you direct our lives, Lord, and that one day as we grow, Lord, that we will begin to have impact in where we live and everywhere we go, Lord, that we would be light for a lost world, Lord. That we'd be salt that would make them thirst, Lord, for you and your will and your way. Lord God, use our church in a mighty way, Lord. I pray even now you would ignite our spirits in such a way that we would have such impact everywhere we go. As you work through us and in us. And Father God, we will give you the praise and the glory, for only you do these things through us, Lord. It is not us, it is you. And you are worthy of all praise and worship. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.